Well, last week, we talked some about this book of the Revelation here in Revelation chapter 5. We made it up to verse 6, where the seven-sealed book was there. And John was still there in heaven, and he was watching this vision unfold. He's there at the throne of God. He's seeing these wonderful creatures and people and elders and elders are surrounding the throne, and he's hearing thunders and lightnings and voices and all of these things. And he looked at the throne. God was so wonderful that all he could see was the colors up there. He saw a rainbow, and it was just, and the things were so great that he couldn't say, well, it was a rabbit and it was a squirrel. He got to say, it was like this. It was like this. And it was like this. And it's just like when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down. It says, like a dove. Folks say, the Holy Ghost is a dove. No! It was like a dove. And so when we read the scriptures, we have to read and discern what's really being said. It was like a dove. And even if they were, when they described it, best we can tell you was it was like a dove. But no, it wasn't a dove. But when they took up the fruit of the tree, everybody said it was an apple. I haven't found an apple in there yet in the garden. But everybody said it was an apple. So we all just say, okay, she ate the apple. So then I sometimes look at an apple and say, I wonder if I should eat this or not. Father, thank you so much thus far for what you're doing in our midst. And I thank you for the testimonies that came forth today. Truly, Lord, this is your work. You know what to do. You know what needs to be said. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful testimonies and for the wonderful confirmations and encouragement, Lord, for my brother and sisters that encouraged us this morning with their testimony. I thank you for my sister here that stirred our hearts, as the man on the road to Emmaus said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the way. And so we thank you. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray, God, that you will touch our hearts, that you will touch our minds, and Lord, you will touch our ears and all that we are to receive from you. We pray, oh God, that we would move out of your way so that we won't block anything that you're doing, anything that you're saying, anything that you're sending, any vision, any revelation, oh God, to our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to move so that we all can see and hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Remember, there was a scroll with seven seals, and it says, no man on the earth, under the earth, there was nobody able to open those seals. And John was crying, and he just couldn't. No one could do it. And verse 5 in Revelation 5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 13:8 refers to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means the crucifixion was a done deal. By the time Christ was crucified, it didn't surprise God about the crucifixion. God wasn't surprised the way they acted towards Jesus. All of this was predetermined. It was a predetermined counsel of God. God determined how this thing was going to go. He's determined this. He has already determined. He was already slain from the foundation of the world. John 1:29 says, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Revelation 5:6, John describes Jesus as a lamb as it had been slain. And then in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, he foretold that Jesus would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. Now, it was 700 years before. It was a long time when Isaiah spoke this prophecy, that he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. And then 1 Peter 1:19 says that Christians, that be you and me, are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed, y'all. You know what redeemed means? Paid for. We're paid for. He paid the price to get us, to redeem us. The lamb mentioned in Revelation 5:6, it looked like it had been slain, but it wasn't dead. Come on. He was not dead. He was standing, not laying, in the midst of the throne. He wasn't laying in a casket. They didn't have him wrapped up. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, y'all, I just can't imagine anything on this earth that I've ever seen with seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this Ripley's, believe it or not, might come up with three horns, two heads, but seven horns and then seven eyes, not seven pairs of eyes. I. So you look at that, it's like, ooh, how do you handle that? But he had seven horns, seven eyes, and that number seven is the number of perfection in the scriptures. Horns symbolize power. So we could say that he had seven horns of power. And so the seven horns means that Jesus had, and he is, omnipotent. He has perfect power. Perfect power. And I feel bad for people that say Jesus was a farce and Jesus is a joke. Oh, man. Oh, you got a lot to learn about this Jesus. Amen. You got a lot to learn about this Jesus. Perfect power. Matthew 28, we all remember 28:18, after being raised, Jesus said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." All power, not some, not just heavenly power, not just power on the earth, not just power under the earth. All power. There's not one bit or one thing that is not under the authority of Jesus. Even Trump is under the authority of Jesus. And they're acting like, oh, Trump, y'all relax. The powers that be are ordained of God. Yes. Trump is in office is because God wants him in office. Yes. Like it or not. Mm-hmm. You could say, but wow, he is such a sinner. Hey, that's God's man right now. That's God's man. He might not can preach a sermon, but that's God's man right now. He's right where God put him. You know why? Because God has a prophetic plan. And what he does is he puts people in power that will place things in rotation so that it will agree with his prophetic plan. Any other person in that office would not do the things that this man is doing. He's unorthodox. I agree. He kind of runs off the rails sometimes. I agree. But yet, he's doing some things that's working right along with God's prophetic plan. You want to know why? Because Jesus has all power. Jesus has all power. He's got power over the presidency of this great country. He's got power over you. He's got power over me. And the sooner people recognize that, the easier things will be. I understand about the devil fighting and the devil's ways and him giving us a hard time, but you know what? They make us stronger many times.
Yes. Well,
when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Pushed him. Let's go. I mean, that'd be some hard pushing for the Lord to drive me into the presence of the devil. Even if I don't want nothing to do with the fellow. I can't help it. But when he went in, he was driven by the Spirit. But y'all, when he came out in the power of the Spirit. He went in one way, but when he came out victoriously, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And so with our trials and our tribulations and our tests, when they come upon us, who likes trials? Who likes hard times? Who likes to be hurt? I don't. But when we come out on the other end, we come out in victory. We come out in the power of the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, he brings us out because he's in us and he has all power. The seven eyes are defined in Revelation 5, 6 as the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. The Lamb appeared slain, but his eyes were open. He weren't asleep. He had the omnipotent vision of the Holy Spirit, who perfectly sees and knows all things. Nothing gets past Jesus. That's why I just go on and relax, because I can't hide nothing from him. I can. Y'all do know, like I said before, you can turn off all the lights and close all the curtains till it's pitch dark. But do you know that God can see in the dark, right? You can't hide. You can't hide from him. God sees in the dark. It's dark to us, but it's not dark to him. There's no darkness for him. There's nothing that will obscure his vision into our lives. Whatever's going on in your life, I'm telling you, listen, talk to him about it.
Amen.
Have an open dialogue about
it.
You know some of this stuff ain't right. Dialogue with the Lord about it. He already knows. We're acting and pretending again. Fake it till you make it. Who came up with that? You don't want to do that. Don't do that. You're what you are. God knows it. And you pretending is not going to help you a bit. You need to get started dealing with whatever these things. You need to deal with it. Are y'all hearing me? Somebody need to hear what I'm saying this morning. You need to deal with this thing in your life. Now, just start dealing with it.
Thank you.
Yeah, but I keep falling to it. Fine. Just deal with it. Between you and him. Now you go to people, they're going to judge you. They're going to put you down. They'll say stuff like, I can't understand how you could struggle with something so dumb. That's because you're not struggling with it. But if you get close enough, you see they got something they're struggling with that you're not struggling with.
Well,
praise the Lord now. We all got stuff we got to deal with. And I'm here to tell you this morning, start dealing with it from where, right where you are. And let's stop playing games with God.
Amen.
My mama would say,
amen.
I don't play with God, she used to say. She did a whole bunch of other stuff, but when it come to the Lord, she was very serious about that. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Back to our text. His eyes were open. He knew all things. The seven spirits, they're virtues of the Lamb in Revelation 5, 6. They're like the nature of Jesus. They their wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge and respect for the will of God. John 15, 26 said, Jesus said, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That is the basic role of the Spirit, to give testimony to Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. So the seven spirits, that is the perfect Holy Ghost, testifies of Jesus, the Lamb, as it had been slain, who taketh away all sins. And so it testifies of Jesus. And if you will, the whole Bible is about one key figure, and his name is Jesus.
Well,
the whole set of scripture is about Jesus. It is Jesus who spreads wisdom.
Yes.
It is Jesus who spreads understanding.
Yes, sir.
The spirit of counsel and of might and knowledge and respect for the will of God. And it is the Lamb who gives testimony, or better yet, empowers the testimony of Jesus. It's the Lamb. That's the Lamb, that's the Holy Spirit that does it. How does he testify of Jesus? He testifies by empowering the gospel of Jesus as it's advanced through his followers, which would then be you and me as we carry and spread the gospel. So the Spirit testifies of Jesus through us. As we carry Jesus, the Holy Ghost gets involved in our testimony, gets involved in our work in the name of Jesus. He does that. That's his office. Now, I was preaching and learning, still learning to preach, and I would get up over here at the rescue mission, and I'd be going fine. Then I think of something funny that happened. I go, hey, you know what? That just remind me of something funny. And I start talking about something funny, and I feel like the Spirit moved. I'm like, whoa, something's odd here. And I worked and worked and worked my way back into the message, and I did it several times. And I finally said, Lord, what's that? Why do you keep stepping away from me like that? He said, because I testify of Jesus and not about you. I say, then, Lord, I should preach Jesus then. And so I try. If I talk about me, I want to try to get it back to him. Amen. Or it's nothing. It's of no value at all. Right? It's of no value at all. So the Holy Ghost, he promised he will testify of Jesus if you will stand for him.
Amen.
He will. He'll testify of Jesus. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Revelation 5, 7 and 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Odors. If you look up that word, it's incense. It's equivalent to incense. And that It is the equivalent here of prayers. And so he's saying that the odors or the incense are equivalent to the prayers of the saints. Now keep in mind that John is now seeing things in heaven after the rapture of the church. Meaning around this time in the book of Revelation, John is seeing things and the church would have been raptured already. Jesus deals with the church from the perspective of a lamb. But once the rapture has taken place and the church is taken out of the world, Jesus will deal with the world from the perspective of a lion. A lion of the tribe of Judah. It is notable and it is noteworthy to be reminded that only one church out of the seven types will be taken without hesitation. And that church is the Church of Philadelphia. Of the seven churches, that one church is the one that will be taken without hesitation. Jesus said concerning that church, you have kept my word, you've kept my name. There was nothing against that particular church. The other six churches had corrections. They had repenting to do in order to be accepted of God. The seven churches. Listen, the church, if you follow this, the church is honestly not a building.
Come on.
This is not the church. You are the church. I am the church. The church meets at 1002 Apple Yard Drive, but the church is inside the building at Apple Yard Drive. We are the church.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Thank God for the building. Thank God for giving us a place. Thank God for this podium. Thank God for everything. But the church are people. We are the church. So when he talks about the seven churches, is he talking about seven buildings, seven groups of people? He's talking about people, because people are the church. Now, I submit to you today that in every type of church that he mentioned in Revelation, I think it was one, two and three, or somewhere there about the seven churches, starting at Ephesus and ending at Laodicea, In every one of those churches, there were some folks that had the doctrine of the Philadelphian church, that they loved the Lord, they kept his name, and they kept his word. I believe that there were people in there that had that doctrine, but I believe overall, the majority of the people there would have been ones that were following doctrines that Jesus had to correct and say, if you don't correct this, this is going to happen. You correct this, this is going to happen. Now, I'm believing that at the time of the rapture, many of these types of churches are going to be still here when the rapture takes place. I say groups. They're going to be still here when the rapture takes place because they will not have fulfilled that Philadelphia church requirement. Keep his word and keep and stand for his name. I believe when the rapture takes place, nobody in some of these places are going to go. They're going to come back and have church Sunday like they always had. Someone will have a preacher still there. Oh, let's read from John chapter 1, you know. Pastor, I got a question. Or later. You know, something happened. A lot of people disappeared. Well, go look at CNN.
Amen.
It'll be a worldwide phenomenon because it'll be worldwide, like an exodus, you know, for catching away. But I believe there will be what they call churches, what people call them churches today. They'll say, don't do this in church, and don't chew gum in church, and don't do this, all this stuff. And we're brought up thinking church as the building. Or they're sitting on the church steps smoking dope. Well, they're sitting on the building steps smoking dope. This, you know, it's just a building. I mean, I understand that it honors God when we come in and all of that. But that's how, you know, what the Lord, I believe, is teaching here in the book of the Revelation. And it's a hard kind of a thing to imagine that people will go to church every day and still miss the rapture. So close and yet so far. So close and yet so far. You know why? They heard the word but didn't keep it. They heard the word and didn't walk in it. They did not keep the name of Jesus. And so, the rapture takes place. But I go to church every day. I go to church every Sunday. Every time the door opens, I'm there. Good, you should be there. But listen, not only should you hear the word, you should heed the word, and then you should walk in the word. You should live the word. Live by the word. According to the instructions that God gives as the teachings come forth. If it hits your heart, write a note. Write it down. Keep it. Follow it. Struggle with it. I think that a person that's struggling to keep the word, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. I do call it the beautiful Christian struggle. Because they're like, Pastor, I ain't right yet, but I'm sure we're trying. I'm saying that's beautiful. Just keep running, you know? Keep running. I mean, God is going to bless that. He's going to bless the struggle. You understand? Say, but what if the rapture comes and I haven't overcome this thing? Don't you worry. Because you're headed in the right direction. It's the ones whose heart continue running in the other direction that's got trouble.
Amen.
When you hear the word and you don't turn in the direction of the word, I think these are the ones that's going to find themselves left out in the cold.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying that's what he said to the churches. I got nothing against you. Just hold fast. He said, just hold fast. Just keep going like you're going. And don't worry about the day of judgment. Don't worry about the trial that has come. You will not have to worry with that. And so, you know, just coming into what we call church does not balance the scales.
Right.
You know, I did a lot of bad stuff this past week, but I'm going to church so I kind of can get the scales back balanced like this.
No,
all right, okay, now I'm okay now. You know, look, I think I did a little bit more good, so I got a little room to do a little bit more bad Monday. You know? So I'm going to go by and see Jesse tomorrow, you know, or something, you know, it's like, so it doesn't work like that. You don't get to do that. Play with the scales.
Amen.
You can't do that. This is a God thing. You know what he measures? He measures the weight of your heart. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. He's looking on the inside, what's going on in there. Hallelujah. So we do well to to learn about the way of the Church of Philadelphia. Now, I want you to hear, I said a lot, but I've said just this last statement, which I think is the golden statement. We do well to learn about the Church of Philadelphia, because that church is the one that he had no problem with. Now, he called two things. You keep my word and you keep my name. He says it a little differently than that, but that's what it means. You keep my word and you keep my name. So that means what we need to do is find out, what does that mean to keep his word? And what does that mean to keep his name? Those are the two main things I think for sure he wants us. Revelation 1:11 lists all eight churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You know, when they're training folks how to recognize counterfeit money, they may have an introductory course to money. They may have an introductory course to counterfeits. They may show the history of counterfeits, how it started, what they did to counterfeit money, to change their appearance and how much they lost and all that, and give the history of it. But I would say that the main course of the study would be studying a real deal. Real money. You study a real $100 bill. You study a real $50, a real 20, 10, or 5, or 1. You sit down and you study, and they'll go through and study every aspect of that particular bill. Every aspect. So when a counterfeit comes up, it won't get by you, because you are too familiar with the real. So you spend your time with the real. In that same way, I believe that we should concentrate on the acceptable church, remembering that you are the church and not the building. Concentrate on the acceptable church that proved authentic to the Lord, rather than wasting a lot of time studying what not to do. There's a lot you shouldn't do, but if you measure on what you should do, every time something wrong comes up, you say, oh, wait, that's not in line with what I know. And so I'm not going to get involved in that. Are you listening to me? You'll get so ingrained in what God loves and what God wants. And when something comes out contrary to that, that's it. Whatever you do, don't go start reading books on witchcraft. So we can see how to stop a witch. If a witch write a book, she's not going to tell you how to stop her. Well, that's it. She'll tell you all about her wares and where she come from, but she's going to maintain her place, or he, yeah, male and female, you know. You're not going to go read a book on gambling, or a book on drug addiction, or a book on alcoholism. You read the Word of God. You know what? Jesus said he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so your concentration should be on the Word of God. If you're a Christian and you're not reading the Word of God, you're already in trouble. You know that, right? You are a sitting duck, as they say. Satan's going to pick you off just as sure. He's going to pick you off. All you got to do is just do what he did to Eve. She wasn't quite sure about what the Word said.
That's right.
And he'll go and he'll come and he'll quote partially the Word, and then he will mess the other part up. That's why we need that Word. We need a great serving of the Word on a regular basis. That's what we need to live by. It's the Word of God as he speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our lives. Y'all, read the Word. If you have trouble reading, they got it recorded. It's on CD. If you don't have a CD player, maybe you're online. They got it online. Let that thing play. You got, everybody got a phone. Listen to it on the phone.
Amen.
You have much less of an excuse today, yeah, for not reading the Word, yeah, than I had,
amen,
when I was coming up. Get the Word, y'all. I'm telling you, this is gold. It's the Word of God. We need that Word. We need that Word. And what a pivotal moment. After 6,000 years, Jesus takes that scroll, which represents the title deed to the earth. Title deed. And that title deed as you remember, was previously lost by Adam in the garden. Because God had given Adam, he said, here it is, take dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything. Look, Adam, this is all under you. All is under you. Just don't touch that tree. Don't eat of that tree. That's the only thing. And Adam did fine until he listened to the voice of his wife, who listened to the voice of a liar. And Adam died. I know he lived 930 years later, but there was no more voice of God walking in the cool of the day coming to greet Adam. He died to fellowship with God first, and he finally died physically. Right? That's what happened. And so Satan grabbed the title deed. He had it. It was a legal transaction. That's why he's held it so long, because it was a legal transaction. And God is legal. God is not going to do something against himself. It's like he didn't get it quite fair and square, but he got it legally.
Mm-hmm.
He lied, but he did get it. It was handed over to him. And you remember when he said to Jesus, all of these kingdoms are mine because they've been given over to me. That's what he said.
Yeah.
They have been given over to me. How do you mean given over to you? How? Oh, well, Adam had no choice. He had to give it over to me. Because he did what God told him not to do, like I did from the beginning. And it was given over to him. And if you read that account, Jesus never said, that's a lie. It was never given over. He did not say it. He just gave the word back to him. Because indeed it had been given over to him at that transaction in the garden. But here we are in the book of Revelation, and the title deed now is being taken by the Lamb. And he's now about to open the seven seals. He was the only one worthy to do it. He showed himself worthy. He showed himself a worthy redeemer. He paid the price to redeem all of God's creation. When he took the scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped, each with a harp and a golden bowl. Harps are musical instruments that accompany the singing in heaven. Harps. The golden bowls hold the prayers of the saints. And the odors in our text speaks of the incense, and it equates to the prayers of the saints. So in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In Revelation 4, we saw that there is great activity around the throne of God in heaven. Lightnings, voices, those four living creatures, 24 elders, and a beautiful emerald rainbow above the throne. We see all of this happening around the throne. And then in front of it, there's a sea of crystal. What's a sea of crystal? We've all seen crystal. You've seen the crystal chandelier. Beautiful works of art that they've done. And you see it turn the lights on, and oh man, it's so brilliant. Crystal. But he saw a sea of crystal. It wasn't water, but it was the best he could give. But all he could see was crystal. And it was a sea. He called it. He used one of our terms, a sea. So, of course, people would think about water, large bodies of water. But that was the best he had. A sea of crystal. Well, it was not just a sea. It was something. But I couldn't tell you what it was. But I know he made him think of a sea. I don't know if the crystal was doing this or moving something. Right. But it was something that made him think that it was a sea. How big is this throne? How big is this throne for him to look at the water and equate it to a sea? Seas aren't small. Seas are huge. Lakes are smaller. Tributaries are smaller. But he called it the size of a sea. That means he's looking so... how big is this throne he's looking at? I mean, my God, he's looking at a sea of crystal. What a sight. All of this is happening. All of this. The four beasts, the 24 elders. Powerful environment it must be. If you can imagine that. And one time I thought, I said, wow, man, all that stuff, it must be pretty, noisy in heaven. I said, wait a minute, that's heaven. It can't be noisy. We have noise. Noise is aggravating.
Yeah.
It's not going to be no aggravation there. This thing is going to be so well put together, so well scripted, the most beautiful thing you ever heard or seen, ever. All of this activity and everything will be done just in perfect timing and in perfect order. Because it's a perfect place. Perfect. Something we don't know much about. In all of this, the song that speaks of what Jesus is to do when they were singing this song. It speaks of what Jesus has already done when they were singing this song. And that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals of the scroll. That's that song. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 states, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. And I understand folks say that means that I should lay hands on you and whatever you have, you should be healed. But I'm here to tell you that not everybody gets healed. I wish they would. They would bar me from the hospitals. I'd have to sneak in there when they saw my face. I'd have to put on a disguise. You know, they would bar me from the hospital. If I could heal folks, they'd see people. I'm checking out. What you mean checking out? You got to see the doctor. Don't need no doctor. Everybody don't get healed, unfortunately, but he still does heal. But there's one healing that we have, and that is the healing from death. We don't have death to worry about anymore. He has redeemed us from death, hell, and the grave. He bought us back. That's why the Bible says you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. He redeemed you. He paid for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. The Bible said, don't you know you're not your own? you don't belong to you, brother. I don't belong to me. I could get in pride and act like it, but I don't belong to me. I belong to him. Jesus is worthy because with his blood he purchased our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. He's done what he needed to do in order to redeem us, in order to purchase us, in order to get us back. He did it, and here in heaven, he's about to open the seven seals to that title deed. He's about to open it now because he paid the price. In other words, it's now become his property. It now belongs to him, and he's about to do it. And we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He's paid the full price. He's paid the price. Praise the Lord. And we belong to him. So we need to start acting like it. We're not slaves. This is not American slavery. He is not going to take a whip out on you. If you belong to him, he will chastise you to get you back in line, which he should. But other than that, just walk with him. Spend your time with him. Y'all listen. I have backslid more times than not. I've had my issues. I've had my problems. So my first church, I lasted a year. I was telling my wife last night. I stayed there for a year, but I backslid in 3 months. And so I was a hypocrite for the next 7 years. Because I just couldn't bring myself to leave. And so I got back, I repented, I got straight and all of this and everything, but I only lasted 3 months and it was because of a lot of different things. But this is, y'all, we're in a battle. If you don't know that you are in a spiritual warfare, then you need to wake up. If you're in a warfare, we are in a warfare. And I can tell you that one of your biggest enemies lives in you. He's closer to you than the devil. And that's your flesh. Your flesh man. And he is very, very real. I did a message one time. Help! The world hates me. My flesh is mad at me and the devil wants me dead. You know. But my flesh is mad at me because he can't have his way anymore. That's why he's mad. And he does some of the dumbest things to try to get his way. That's why we struggle, y'all. Because we have living within us that old man. I wish God had eradicated him. And everything would be fine, but he didn't. But then we never turned to him for help. Everything was fine. We go, well, praise the Lord, God. We good, God. And won't even call out to him, won't cry, won't, you know, turn to him. But we got, it's like, you know, he left the tree in the garden and he left our flesh in place. Put it like that. So he's still saying, do not eat of the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Walk in the spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why does it say that? Because if you don't walk in the spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. If you don't walk in the spirit, you're going to be walking in the flesh. That was, you are not going to straddle the fence. That is not comfortable. No one sits straddle the fence long. You're going to shift this way, or you're going to shift that way, but you're not going to stay here long. That hurts. Even in the physical, it hurts. And spiritually, you're not going to sit there long. It's one or the other. Walk in the spirit. If you don't know what that is, I would try to tell you, but it's best that you let God tell you what it means. That means you need to get into the word and study it out. And when he shows you, it'll be by his spirit, and he'll put it in you so that you will never lose it. You need to learn to walk in the spirit with God. Otherwise, we have a worthy adversary. I know the devil, I understand, yeah, he is to be blamed. He started all of this. But he has an agent living inside of us. What did Paul say? With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. At the end of Romans chapter 7. Even Paul made that confession. So we need to acknowledge who we're fighting and what we're fighting in order to prevail. And you meet someone that say, I don't got a problem with sin. I don't sin. You're talking to a liar. A deceived liar. If they really believe that, they are deceived. Either they're deceived or they're lying. But everybody that belongs to Christ has this battle to fight. Every day of our lives. That's why I can't point to you for long before my fingers start burning. I can't point at you for long. Oh, you got this problem, man. What's wrong with you? I can't do that for long because if I sit down and think long enough, I go, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's true. Anyway, y'all, walk in the spirit. This is where the Lord stopped me. I thought I was flying along and it just, like the light went out. I was thinking like, nothing's coming. This is where it ends today. This is where we stop. We're talking about the seals. And we'll pick up next week as the Lord wills and as the Lord shows us how to do it. Amen. So Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for teaching us as you have. And I hope that we've been able to hear what you're saying to our hearts. It sounds as though we were talking, we're teaching from the book of Isaiah. We was teaching from other books, but really, Lord, we are still in the book of the Revelation. But thank God there's so much that comes forth by your spirit to teach us. And we need everything that you give us. So continue to help us. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come. Thank you for those that have given. Do bless them, Lord, for what they've given. And we remind everyone, the Bible says, where there's a willing heart is acceptable to God. Not according to what a man does not have, but according to what he has because God loves a cheerful giver. So we are just so grateful that we are able, Lord, to follow your word in this way and not have to pressure and push people and just speak to their hearts, have them to be connected to their hearts, to learn to hear their hearts and learn to obey what you placed in their hearts and in our hearts and in my heart, that we might learn, Lord, to obey you and walk with you, walk in the Spirit, so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.